Amen. Thank you, Miss Robin. Well, tonight we're looking at the last of the seven churches. We've looked at several churches thus far, and we're at the last one. So we're in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 tonight as we look at the church at Laodicea. The church at Laodicea, it is called the lukewarm church. And you're going to understand a little bit more why it is called the lukewarm church tonight. But Revelation chapter number 3, looking at verse 14 tonight. Revelation 3, 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. They are neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and had need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that they mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Gracious Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for letting us be here and to hear your word. I pray, God, that through your word and through your Spirit, Father, that you give us what we need tonight, each one of us individually, wherever we are spiritually. Oh, God, I pray that you'd help us as Christians not to be lukewarm. Help us, Lord, realize the danger of being a lukewarm Christian. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You go to the doctor, and the doctor says to you, what's wrong? You say, well, I got a cough. It's been bothering me for months upon months upon months. And he looks at you and says, take 2 aspirin and call me in the morning. You owe me $500. Well, you're probably walking away from that visit, and you probably would never go back again, would you? Because you know the problem is probably a little bit bigger than take 2 aspirin and call me in the morning and I'll charge you $500. See, there was a sickness in the church of Laodicea. The problem is they didn't realize they had the sickness. And the problem worse than that is they didn't care. They had an apathy about them that was killing them. The church of Laodicea represents such apostate churches as existed throughout history. It is the last and worst of the seven churches addressed by the Lord. The downward spiral begins at Ephesus, the church that lost its love, and continues through Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, reached the bottom here at Laodicea. Even at Sardis, there was a few left that did not defile their garments. But here in Laodicea, there is not one good thing that Jesus has to say about the church. That's bad. You always, you know, when you're trying to help somebody, you usually use the sandwich principle. You try to say something good, then say something bad, then say something good. Jesus didn't say anything good about these folks. It was bad, bad, bad. It was all bad. It was bad because of their spiritual condition. John Stott wrote, the Laodicean church was half-hearted church. Perhaps none of the seven churches is more appropriate to the 20th century church than this. It describes vividly the respectable, sentimental, nominal, skin-deep religiosity which is so widespread among us today. Our Christianity is flabby, flabby, and anemic. We appear to have taken a lukewarm bath of religion. That is most of Christianity in America today. That describes most of Christianity in America today. The question is, does it describe you? We'll look at, first of all, the assembly. One of the three cities with Colossae and Hierapolis in the Lycus Valley, about 100 miles east of Ephesus. Laodicea was southernmost of the seven cities, about 40 miles from Philadelphia. Its sister cities were Colossae, about 10 miles to the east, and Hierapolis, about 6 miles to the north. Located on a plateau several hundred feet high, Laodicea was geographically nearly impregnable. This is important. Very important point. Its vulnerability to attack was due to the fact that it had a pipe that had to pipe in its water from several miles away through aqueducts that easily could be blocked or diverted by besieging forces. During the Pax Romana, meaning the peace under Roman law, Laodicea prospered. It was strategically located at the junction of two important roads, the east-west road leading to Ephesus into the interior and the north-south road from Pergamon to the Mediterranean Sea. The location made it an important commercial city. The first century BC Roman statesman and philosopher Cicero cashed his letters of credit. He reveals Laodicea to be a strategic banking center. So wealthy did Laodicea become that it paid for its own reconstruction after a devastating earthquake in 60 AD, rejecting offers from financial aid from Rome. The city was so famous for its soft black wool it produced. The wool was made into clothes and woven into carpets. Both so much sought after, Laodicea also was an important center of ancient medicine. The nearby temple of the Phrygian god Menkaure had an important medical school associated with it. The school was most famous for eye salve that it had developed, which exported all over the Greco-Roman world. All three industries, finance, wool, the production of eye salve, come into play in this letter to the Laodicean church. So we'll see a little bit of the history of this and the geography of this church. But look at, secondly, the author. Verse 14, it says, unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. First, the Lord Jesus describes himself as the Amen. Amen, transliterated of Hebrew, word meaning truth, affirmation, certainty. It refers to him that is firm, fixed, unchangeable. It's always good when you hear an amen. Amen. Christ is certainly the amen in the sense that he is God. He is the truth. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Secondly, Christ also identified himself as the faithful and true witness. Not only is he Jesus the amen because of his work, because everything he speaks is truth. He's completely trustworthy, completely perfect, accurate. His testimony is always reliable. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, according to John chapter 14, verse 6. And finally, Christ referred to himself as the beginning of creation of God. Now, in studying this, it was interesting. The English translation is somewhat ambiguous and misleading. As a result, false teachers seeking to deny Christ deity have attempted to use this verse to prove that he is a created being. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses like to do. They like to say that Jesus is a created being, but he is not a created being. He is the creator. He's not a created being. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. He is the Word. The Word here, Greek word arche, meaning beginning, does not mean that Christ was the first person God created, but rather that Christ himself is the source or the origin of creation. Through his power, everything was created. Someone said there are three significant creations. Natural creation, where Adam was placed as the head. National creation, was Abraham was the head. And new creation, was Christ is the head. We are new creatures in Christ. So we see the assembly, the author, and the architect of the letter. But what is the admonition? What is the admonition for this church and for us individually as Christians? He says in verse 15, the Lord Jesus says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. It's always strange to me because Jesus Christ says, church, I'd rather you be cold. Now, cold is pretty bad. I don't know about you, but cold coffee. Some of you drink cold coffee. I know you do. But Jesus said, I'd rather you be cold. You ever met any cold Christians? You met anybody that says, I know Jesus Christ, my personal Savior, but they were cold as ice. I've been in some cold churches. I traveled with that group that was here about a month ago, the Academy of Arts in about 150 churches in 3 years. And I went in some churches that it was cold. It wasn't cold because it was cold because the temperature was cold. It was chilly. Every time we have fellowship, it's warm, it's nice, there's kindness, there's love. But you go into some place, it's cold. Why is it cold? Why do Christians get cold? Sin. Sin. Sin, even though you are born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, dear Christian, can make you cold as ice. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will call you to be cold. Husbands and wife, you ever get the cold shoulder? Amen. The reason for the rebuke. Christ rebuked them for being neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. He said, I'd rather you be cold. I can't get that. Jesus is saying this. I'd rather you be cold or hot, but don't be lukewarm. You like cold coffee? You like hot coffee? But that enter the middle stuff. You know that stuff that's kind of like got a little ice in it, got a little warm. He don't like that at all. No, interesting enough, why was he called lukewarm? Well, see, it was one reason. It was hot through the water that actually they were drinking was tepid. Interesting enough, it was not hot to relax and restore like the hot springs at Herlopas, and it was not cold like the refreshing water at was Colossae. It was in the middle of these two cities, and because the water came from the two cities, it was tepid. It was lukewarm. Laodicea's lukewarm water was in a useless condition. The result of rebuke, comparing a spiritual state to the city's foul, tepid water, Christ gave Laodicea church a powerful, shocking rebuke. Because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, what does he say? I will spit you out of my mouth. Wow. That's a pretty hard rebuke. I will spit you out of my mouth. Some churches made the Lord weep. Others made him angry. But the Laodicean church made Jesus sick. Hot people are those who are spiritually alive and possess fervency of a transformed life. Spiritual cold people, on the other hand, are best understood as they reject Jesus Christ. The gospel leaves them unmoved. It evokes them no spiritual response. They have no interest in Christ, his word, or his church, and they make no pretense about it. They're not hypocrites. But the lukewarm Christian does not fit into any category. Are they genuinely saved or not? Have they rejected the gospel or not? Do they attend church? Sometimes. Like Pharisees, they're content to practice a self-righteous religion. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, some of the scariest verses in the whole Bible. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils? In thy name have done wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. What I hate in this world are two things. I hate the devil. And another thing that I hate religion. Because religion, besides the devil, is probably populated hell more than anything else in the world. False religion. There are people who are in hell right now who thought that when they died, they'd be in heaven. They believed, they thought, by believing in God, doing good works, giving money, having a name, Baptist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Catholic, Pentecostal, some type of name that they called themselves. They thought that having that name or doing that deed would get them to heaven, only to stand before Jesus, only to someday stand before Jesus Christ at the white throne judgment. And he say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. That's what religion is cold. Religion is dead. That's why Jesus, if you read about his ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he preached most vehemently against dead, hypocritical religion. And dear friends, the reality is we can be just like that. If we're not careful, we can be just like that. We can put on airs. We can come to church. We can say the right things. We can wear the right clothes. We can have the right hair or no hair at all. We can do all those things outwardly. But inwardly, we can be full of dead man's bones if we're not careful. We can have a form of religion, but denying the power thereof. No one is harder to reach than the religious person. No one is harder to reach than the person who says to themselves, I am a Christian, but they are not. Because they believe that they are going to heaven. It is a false belief. But they believe it, but they are wrong. Just because you believe something doesn't make it true, right? I believe what my dad used to say to me as a young man, son, one of these days like me, you're going to go bald. I didn't believe him. Here I am. Just because I didn't believe it doesn't make it necessarily true or not true. It's hard to tell someone who's self-righteous, self-deceived, that they're not going to heaven. And I was just like that. From 7 to 17, if you'd asked me if you died today, you go to heaven, I'd say to you, I'm going to heaven. Why? Because I've been good. Because I go to church. Because I've been baptized. Because my parents said I was. I thought I was going to go to heaven, but I was wrong. Result, they had a wrong sense of security. Verse 17, look at it. Because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What's the problem? They don't realize their spiritual condition. They think they're okay. If you say to the average person, and that is the beauty of going door to door, knocking on doors, you find out people's spiritual condition. The average person, you knock on the door out there, you'll knock on the door and they'll say to you, they think they're okay. They'll say, I think I'm okay. I think if I got the chance to talk to them and ask them, if you died today, would you go to heaven? They say, I hope so. But the reality is they don't have a clue at all about their spiritual condition. Now, they know where they're going to work. They know about their finances. They know about their insurance. They know about they know about all these other stuff. They know who's going to win the gold medal tonight. Who's competing? They know about all that stuff. But the most important thing in the entire world, because dear friends, the most important thing in the entire world is not where you work, not your 401k or your IRA. None of that's really, really important. The most important thing in this whole life is knowing Jesus Christ. Everything else is way down the list. Because rich or poor, everybody's going to die, right? Steve Jobs, he died. He's pretty rich. He got some money off me. How about you? But you know, cancer took him out. Good, bad, rich, poor, death is the great equalizer. What matters more than anything is your relationship with Jesus. They thought they were okay. They thought they were okay. And that was the problem. Laodicea was a very wealthy city, as I mentioned. The wealth gave the members of the church a false sense of security. As they imagined that their spiritual wealth mirrored their city's material wealth. They were rich in spiritual pride, but bankrupt in saving grace. Believing they were to be envied, they were in fact to be pitied. They were caught up in false teaching known as Gnosticism. Taught that Christ was a created being as one of the series of creations from God. Its proponents also claimed they possessed a secret, higher spiritual knowledge above, beyond the simple words of Scripture, combating the heresy of what Paul wrote of Christ. The Bible says in Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Anyone ever comes to you and says, oh, you're a Bible believer, but you really don't know all the secrets of God. You say, friend, if it's not in the Bible, I don't want to know it. This is all you need. If there's something that God wanted for us, it would be here. 66 books, 39 in the old, 27 in the new. This is all we need. There is no other revelation. There is no other dark secrets. There is no some higher knowledge you have to seek after, have to attain. This is it. Most folks struggle to get this. Just, hey, focus on this. Focus on this. The assembly, the author, the architect of the letter, the admonition, and the appeal and address. First, they needed to purchase gold refined by fire so they might become rich. Peter wrote of faith, more precious than gold. Paul defined saving faith as rich in good works, having the treasure of good foundation for the future. Christ offered the Laodiceans a pure, true salvation that would bring them into a real relationship with him. Not a false relationship, not a pretended relationship, not a hope-so relationship, a sure salvation. Because salvation is not what you possess, not the things that you possess, it's who you possess. Second, Christ advised them to buy white garments so they would be clothed themselves and the shame of their nakedness would be revealed. Remember, Laodicea's fame, black wool, symbolized their filthy, sinful garments, which ungenerated people are clothed in. In contrast, God clothes the redeemed with white garments, symbolizing the righteous deeds that always accompany genuine saving faith. And finally, Christ offered them eye salve to anoint their eyes so they might see. They prided themselves in an allegedly superior spiritual knowledge. The Laodiceans were, in fact, spiritually stone blind. And that's what Jesus often said to the Pharisees. You think you can see? No, dear friend, you're blind. You're blind in your sin. And that's what the devil does. He blinds the eyes of people so they cannot see the glorious gospel of Christ. That's what Paul said in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. God called Saul of Tarsus to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by God that is in me. So Christ offered them riches, true riches. He offered them white raiment. He offered them eye salve that they might truly see. And he says to them, be zealous and repent. Be serious about it. Don't be apathetic about your spiritual life. Be zealous about it. Be serious about it. Repent. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, it means that you begin to realize the thing called sin is in you, that you long to get rid of it, that you turn your back on it in every shape and form. You renounce the world, whatever the cost, the world and its mind and outlook, as well as its practice, and you deny yourself and take up the cross and go after Christ. That's what Christ was offering. John the Baptist, Jesus, preached a message of repentance to the Jews. The Jews thought they knew God because of their heritage, because they knew they had the very oracle of God. They had the word of God, but they were far from God. But a person who truly repents and turns to God has a wonderful Savior. It says there in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. He's a present Savior. He's at the door. He's a patient Savior. Behold, I stand. He is a pursuing Savior. He says he knocks. He's a pleading Savior. If any man will open, he's a promising Savior. He says, I will come in, and he's a providing Savior, and he will sup with him and he with me. Oh, what a wonderful Savior we have. Oh, if the world only knew what they were missing. The assembly, the author, the admonition, the appeal, and finally, the affirmation. Verse 21, it says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit me in the throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. There is reward. There is reward. To those who've rejected him, to those who do not know him, Jesus says, I've overcome. I've overcome the world. I've overcome sin and death and hell. And you can overcome too by the power, the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's a reminder, even as I also overcame and sat down by the Father on the throne. I ask you a question tonight. Have you got lukewarm? Have you got apathetic in your Christian life? Have you got so-so? Oh, you're not so hot. I don't want nobody to say I'm a fanatic. But I do come to church, preacher. Have you gotten the middle way? The middle way, dear friend, is the wrong way. Compromise is the wrong way. The halfway is the wrong way. Don't do it. I was at my favorite place this last week, the dentist. And the dentist says to me, and she looks at my teeth, now tell me, what is your practice? What do you do with your teeth? I said, ma'am, I brush twice a day. She said, what would it take for me to convince you to floss every day? And I looked at her and I said, I don't want to. I wasn't going to say, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't, or possibly. I just say, hey, I don't want to floss. She just looked at me. She said, well, what if I showed you a video like I did my 10-year-old of what teeth will look like if you do not floss? I said, okay, I will. I'll brush my teeth morning and night, and I will floss. She put me under conviction. And I've done it ever since. Why? Is it so hard to brush your teeth twice and floss once a day? No, it's not that hard. I just didn't want to. Dear friends, is it really hard to live for Jesus? No. Probably the problem is it's so comfortable in America. That's our problem. We have it so good. All of us have eaten 2 or 3 times a day. All of us have a roof over our head. All of us have money in the bank. In America, we have it so good. And that is probably our problem. I wonder today, have you got lukewarm in your Christianity? You've gotten so-so. Tonight, you can make a decision. I don't want to be so-so, preacher. I don't want to be cold. I don't want to be lukewarm. I'm deciding by the grace of God to choose Jesus and go all out for Him. Father, we thank You, God, for Your goodness and Your grace. Lord, I pray for somebody in this room who does not know Jesus Christ, their personal Savior. Help them realize that, Lord, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Help them realize that God commended His love towards us and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And help them to realize that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior tonight, if you're not sure if you die today, you go to heaven, you can know that. You can walk out of here. Walk in. You can walk in not sure and walk out being sure because you place your faith in Jesus Christ. But Christian, are you so-so in your relationship with God? Let's stand to our feet. Preacher, I'm so-so in my relationship with God. Would you pray for me? Anybody be honest tonight? I'm so-so in my relationship with God. I'm not cold. I'm not hot. I'm in the middle. I'm just being honest. I'm struggling. Would you pray for me? Anybody be honest tonight? The only way you ever change in your spiritual life is to be honest. Preacher, I'm somewhere in the middle. Would you pray for me? I don't want to be that lukewarm Christian. Anybody be honest tonight? As a piano plays, God spoke into your heart. The altar's open. If you'd like to pray right there. Our tendency is to be lukewarm. That's just reality. If there weren't lukewarm people, Jesus wouldn't have this in the scriptures. There are. And all of us, if we're honest, we struggle with it. We struggle with loving the world. We struggle with loving ourselves. We struggle with loving our possessions or things or people more than Jesus. We get lukewarm. If you feel that lukewarmness, do something about it. Don't stay in that condition. Be zealous, Jesus said to the church, and repent, change, go a different direction. Oh, dear friend, if you're struggling tonight in your spiritual life, obey the Lord. Ask God to forgive you. Turn from your apathy and turn to Jesus Christ, who loves you, who forgives you, who wants to provide you a better way. Better relationship with Him.